Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the Gospel according to John chapter 3, and we may look again at verse 14. John chapter 3 at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it's particularly the Son of Man being lifted up that we wish to think about. So we have Christ here to Nicodemus, and it's a chapter with a great deal of teaching in it concerning the most fundamental things in the gospel and the Christian life, and the new birth that we have. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That great experience that the people of God pass through when they are brought from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that we all need. Without that, we cannot see that blessed kingdom. So we have that in the chapter. We have the death of Christ. So we want to think about that, that God giving his Son, he so loved the world that he gave his Son in a sacrifice for sin, and the Christ crucified we have, and then Christ offered, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, this again is fundamental to the Christian life, that openness, that open declaration of God, his willingness to receive sinners. And then at the end of the chapter we have the terrible judgment of those that do not believe. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there are many deep things in this chapter, and Christ several times begins with these words, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto thee. And verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Christ's knowledge of his direct knowledge of the things of heaven. One thing that we have here is his knowledge of the fact that he must be crucified, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we understand that as speaking both of the crucifixion of Christ, and he was lifted up on the cross, he was raised above the ground on the cross, but it speaks also of the preaching of Christ. He was lifted up physically upon the cross, and he's lifted up evangelically in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ is evidently set forth crucified before sinners in the preaching of the word. And both these things are in mind here. The lifting up of the serpent by Moses was a way of salvation, but also a means of proclaiming to people where they must look. And so the lifting up of Christ corresponds to those things. And it's necessary that Christ should be lifted up on the cross, that there might be a way of salvation, and that this offer of the gospel might be made as it is here, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Even so must or ought the Son of Man to be lifted up, that this offer may be given, that anyone believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's necessary. That God may declare himself, reveal himself in that way, that his Son, crucified, offered as a sacrifice for sin, may be offered to men as their Saviour. And if Christ is lifted up, well, our great need is to be looking to him. But as the need of the people in the Old Testament was to be looking to the serpent lifted up, so our need is to be looking to the Son lifted up. So that's what we want to think about then, that we must look to Christ as lifted up. We must be looking to him now, as he's at the right hand of God, but he's there as one who was crucified, a lamb as it had been slain, and he's lifted up in the ordinances that we enjoy here in this world, and we are to look to him in these ordinances, to look to him with the eye of the soul. So we're to look to Christ as lifted up, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. And first of all, that Christ must be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That Christ must be lifted up. Secondly, that Christ knew at this stage that he must be lifted up. He declares it to Nicodemus far in advance of the event. So secondly, that he knew that he must be lifted up. And thirdly, that he was lifted up in order to be made known. That was Christ's desire, we can say, that he should be crucified in order that he might be preached. He's looking ahead to these things. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that this offer of the gospel may be made known. It's something then that is on the heart of Christ, that he should be preached to sinners, that he should be, as it were, if we may use that word, available to sinners, and that he should thereby gather in his own to eternal life. Well, these three things. So firstly, then, that Christ must be lifted up. It behoved Christ. The word can be translated in that way. Even so, it behoved the Son of Man to be lifted up. And the serpent was raised physically in the air, in order that it might be seen by the people. Well, we don't need to see Christ physically raised in the air upon the cross, although that happened. But it's one of these things in Scripture where what was given in the Old Testament corresponds in a literal way to what happened in the New Testament. Some of the types and the antitypes that we have are of this sort, that there's a direct correspondence. Moses physically lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and Christ was physically lifted up upon the cross. And as we said, well, when we think of Christ being lifted up, it's not just the physical lifting up. There's a spiritual or evangelical lifting up as well in the preaching of the word. There's more in the New Testament answering to the physical thing in the Old Testament. You get the same sort of idea when it speaks of not a bone of Christ being broken. The Old Testament, the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, not a bone was to be broken. And literally, that was true of Christ. They didn't break his bones. The bones of the other two crucified with him, the two malefactors, they were broken to bring their lives to an end. But Christ had dismissed his spirit already, so his bones were not broken. But then there's a spiritual significance attached with that as well. It's not a barely physical thing, but a spiritual thing too. But these things help. They help our faith. The Lord God knows that how weak and struggling the faith of his people is here in this world, and they need these things to help them. And it helps us to think of that serpent being lifted up in the wilderness and Christ being lifted up physically, and the fulfillment, the one and the other, the obvious connection between them. So that's why things are arranged in this way. But Christ is saying here that it behoved him to suffer. It was right. It was fitting. The Son of Man, it's fitting that the Son of Man should be lifted up. There's an appropriateness in the death of the Son of Man. Well, why is it fitting or right in a certain sense that Christ should be lifted up? Well, it was fitting in one way because it's to the glory of God. It's to the glory of God that the Son of Man should be lifted up. Because there are things that we learn about God through the Son of Man being lifted up that I suppose we can say we would not otherwise learn. These things are much more plainly set forth in the crucifying of Christ than they are anywhere else. And one of the things that is so plainly set forth in the crucifying of Christ, the lifting up of the Son of Man, is the righteousness and the justice of God. And we know that God will judge every sin and will punish every sin in due time. He will by no means clear the guilty. And in eternity, we will all see that. We will all know the justice of God against sin, whether the sins of some laid on Christ, the sins of others having to be borne by themselves to all eternity. But we see that more plainly in the death of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, than we see it even in eternity. Because what we see, apart from the fact that the sufferings of Christ are set before us here in time, apart from that fact, is that we see there that even when God has a purpose of pardoning, a purpose of mercy, even then, sin must be punished. Even then, he will by no means clear the guilty. And he's going to pardon these people, a multitude which no man can number. They're going to go free, but they're sinners, and their sins must be punished. And even if it's his own beloved son who's bearing the sins of his people, he must be punished. He must be made to suffer. There's no remission, as it were, in this matter. So that we get the clearest view we possibly could of the holy justice of God in the lifting up of the Son of Man. We know that we have to do with a God who is righteous in this matter, absolutely righteous with regard to sin, and how unrighteous we are with regard to our own sins, minimizing them so often in our minds, and transferring our thoughts to the blame of others, and all these various evasions that our hearts have with regard to sin. But when we look to Christ, we see that all this is to no purpose at all, because the Holy God will bring every sin to light and will judge every sin. So one thing, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that this view of the righteousness of God may appear. And along with the righteousness of God, well, we have also the grace of God, because the Son of Man was lifted up in order that the pardon might appear. He was lifted up for a purpose, that is, that there might be a salvation of many and an offer of salvation. God's readiness to be gracious. And we certainly won't see that anywhere else as clearly as we see it in the cross of Christ. God declaring himself, God, if we may say, opening his own heart in the matter. That he gave his son, he sent his son to be crucified, spared not his own son, but gave him to this purpose, that he might appear as a God of grace towards sinners, ready to be gracious, waiting to be gracious. And a God also, therefore, who is not only ready to be gracious to sinners, but to be merciful with regard to their unrighteousness, to pardon sin. Not only ready, as it were, to have fellowship with them, but ready to put away their sin. And has a means of doing it. And the wisdom of God then appears in this matter in finding a way of showing mercy towards sinners. So it was necessary, it behoved Christ to suffer, to set forth the glory of God. And it behoved Christ to suffer also for the sake of his people, that they might be saved. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Because if the Son of Man is not lifted up, he will have no people. He will not be the bridegroom that is spoken of later in the chapter. John the Baptist. Whether John the Baptist, as it were, was referring back to what we had in the previous chapter of the Cana of Galilee, the Christ there, in a sense, acting the part of the bridegroom in providing the wine for the feast, whatever it was, but John the Baptist had that, that Christ was the bridegroom. Who is the bride going to be? There will be no bride if the Son of Man is not lifted up. There will be no redemption without the death of Christ. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin, And it's necessary also for the setting forth of the glory of Christ himself. If we're going to know Christ, to know what Christ is like. And one thing that is particularly set before us in the cross is the love of Christ. That we wouldn't know that the Son of God has such a love to sinners and such a love to his people had he not been crucified. We wouldn't know the lengths to which Christ is prepared to go to save his people. If it were not for this, he must be lifted up, because otherwise this love that Christ has to his people will remain a secret to all eternity. It will never be opened. It will never be manifested. It will be, as it were, an alabaster box, unbroken. But if the Son of Man is lifted up, then this love will become apparent. A love that was as strong as death. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And again, I think we can say the lowliness of Christ, the Son of Man, that in which the Father seems to take a special pleasure in exhibiting his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there is that about Christ, that, as it were, lowliness. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So these things must be set forth. This is the God exhibiting himself, God exhibiting his Son, God saving his people. And therefore it was necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up upon the cross. But then it's necessary also that the Son of Man should be lifted up in the preaching. That having been lifted up on the cross, that there might be a salvation, that then he must be lifted up in the preaching too. Because that's telling us something further about God. The preaching of Christ and the way in which God, as we may say, administers the covenant. The free offer of the gospel is an important, an integral part of that. It's the way in which God has chosen to reveal himself. As it were, we could envisage a circumstance in which, or an arrangement in which only those who were to be saved ever heard the gospel. We could suppose that, but that's not the way in which God has chosen to do it. It's not a secret. It's not a prophet comes to such a one and says, I have a message from God for you, and you believe, and the others, there's nothing for them. That's not how God declares himself. God's the Son of Man is lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness for Israel. God is sets himself forth, or the salvation for Israel. And here we have salvation for the world. Not just Israel, but the world. Christ is to be set forth before the world, that the whole world may know that there is a God in heaven who is ready to have mercy, a God who delights in mercy. It's a character that there is a character, an aspect of the being of God that would not otherwise be known. We may suppose, as it were, that God, knowing that he is, as God knows all things about himself, unlike ourselves, there are many things about ourselves that we don't know. We don't know the depths of wickedness of our hearts, and nor do we know, on the other hand, what we may be enabled by the Holy Spirit to do. As it were, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Peter didn't know that by the hand of God he was able to walk on the water until he was strengthened to do that. So there are many things about ourselves that we do not know. But God knows all about himself. And one thing he knew about himself was this propensity towards mercy, to pardon sinners. But how is that ever going to be brought out if there's never a sinner to pardon? Had creation been perfect? Had sin not been allowed by God to enter in, and indeed in a certain sense ordained by God for that purpose? Had it not been so, the mercy of God would have remained sealed up in his heart forever. But he will have it known. And this is how he has chosen to have it known, that he should send his Son into the world to be lifted up, and that then that Christ crucified should be declared throughout the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell the world that there is a merciful God, a God of mercy, a God that delighteth in mercy. That is the character of God, the being of God, the God of mercy. Tell the world that, and point the world to this one whom God has sent and given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So the Son of Man must be lifted up for in the preaching of the word, as it were, for the sake of God. He must be lifted up in the preaching of the word for our sakes. Because if Christ is not lifted up, how are we going to believe the gospel? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We wouldn't know. We wouldn't know that there was a way of salvation unless Christ is lifted up in the preaching of the word. And it's to the glory also of Christ, because it shows his heart towards sinners. It's not only the heart of God towards sinners, but the heart of Christ. He's the one to whom we, in the first instance, we must come if we're to be saved. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We must first of all come to Christ. What is Christ like? Well, he's one who receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Son of Man is lifted up. He's set before us in the preaching of the word. Well, secondly then, that Christ not only must be lifted up, but that he knew that he must be lifted up. It was a terrible reality that lay ahead of him. And we know, likewise, that we've got to die. That's the reality ahead for every one of us. But it's not something that we like to think about. We may like to think about, we certainly should like to think about, the other side of death. The people of God are to think in that way, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And it's good for them that their hearts should be much taken up with the other side of death. But the events of death itself and what precedes it, these are not things that we like to think about. The cold waters of Jordan and all the weakness and the pain and the humiliation and so on that may be associated there. Well, if that's how it is for us, it's infinitely more so. It was infinitely more so for Christ. And as the people of God encourage themselves with what lies ahead to be with Christ, well, he likewise encouraged himself in the same way. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The honour that lay ahead of Christ, the blessedness of Christ exceeds that even of his people. But likewise, the bitterness of death, the horror of his death, infinitely exceeds that of of his people too. And when we think about even something similar to the cross, if we had to face 6 hours of suffering, if we were warned that that was appointed for us, we would still hope some way that we would be able to get out of it. With us, there's always an uncertainty about the future. But when you see it with Christ, we were singing those words, in Psalm 22, and he knew that this lay ahead, those words. He knew that these words applied to him. He knew that this cup was not going to pass from him. He knew it by virtue of his own divine knowledge of all things. He knew it also as the Son of Man in a human way from searching the Scriptures. He knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that, these words that we have, that they pierced my hands and my feet, or like a lion, my hands and my feet, however it's translated, but it's the hands and the feet were going to be pierced. He knew that. And again, that one that we have, that Paul quotes, that cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And Christ, with the perfect human wisdom and the God-giving the Spirit without measure to him, discerned instantly, I suppose, what that meant for him in the circumstances in which he was placed. The piercing of the hands and the feet and the hanging upon a tree, what did that mean? But that he must be crucified, that he must be lifted up. So it was a certain fact that lay ahead of him. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He knew that. And yet he proceeds in his ministry and the power of the Spirit. He came back from the temptation in the power of the Spirit, and he goes steadily on with the work of Nicodemus and the various other miracles that are recorded here. He goes through with all this work that lay ahead, and setting his face in due time to go up to Jerusalem. So he does not look back. No man, he says, that setting his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And Christ had set his hand to the plough, and he did not look back. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And though that was a fearful reality ahead of him, yet it did not deter him from the work. And there's an important point here, because we've got this Christ here with this thing ahead, this terrible thing ahead, this baptism that he is to be baptized with. What, as it were, present effect? He's got the knowledge of it, but what present effect does it have? And we see, on the one hand, a reality, and on the other hand, a restraint. There's a restraint. He doesn't allow this terrible thing, the shadow of this terrible thing, in any way to deter him from duty. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He knows it's ahead, but he will not so think of it that it in any way hinders him from his present duty in the world. And that's how we are to be. Likewise, in our much lesser troubles, you may know that they're ahead, but they are to, be, as it were, be kept in their place. But on the other hand, they were not to deny the reality of these things. It is a reality to him. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And the other way in which people deceive themselves, they, as it were, put the evil day far from them. They encourage themselves with false peace or denial. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us drown our sorrows in drink, forget our sorrows. But Christ does neither of those things. He's not overwhelmed with the prospect of these things, but neither does he put it away. He looks steadfastly forward. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He knew that he must be lifted up. Well, thirdly, then, he was lifted up in order to be made known. Lifted up that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Lifted up that he might be proclaimed to sinners. The serpent was lifted up that men might look to it in the time of need. And they had to be told where to look, and told that was the purpose of the serpent. If they were not told that, Moses could set up a serpent and it would be to no avail. The serpent would be there, but no one would think to look to it. It wouldn't occur to people that looking to that serpent would help. So there had to be not only the setting up of the serpent, but the declaring that that was the object to which you must look when you are bitten by one of these living serpents. If you look to that, you will be healed. And likewise, it has to be declared to us that if we, when we feel our sins, as we are to do continually, that we need to look to the Son of Man lifted up. We need to look to Jesus Christ and to him crucified. And just as it wouldn't have occurred to an Israelite to look to Moses' serpent unless he'd been told to do it, so it does not occur to the children of men to look to Christ crucified unless they are told to do it. Because who would think that looking to Christ crucified, looking to whatever esteem one might have of Christ, however one might regard him, as some people do, as a sort of religious teacher, highly regarded, but who would think that the death of such a one could do them any good? It's only when we are told to do that, and we indeed do that, that we realise in the extraordinary provision that God has made, the benefit that there is in the death of Christ, that as he was lifted up upon the cross, if we look to him with regard to our sins, with regard to our souls, there is a benefit there for the soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does indeed cleanse from all sin. It does indeed purge the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's an exceeding great benefit to the soul in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is pardon, there is healing, there is peace, there is comfort, there is acceptance, there is love, there is strength, all these things flowing out of the the death of Christ, and out of Christ himself. The Spirit of Christ applies the death of Christ in the heart. So there's great benefit there. But we have to be told that. The Son of Man has to be lifted up in the preaching of the word that men might know it. And Christ was looking ahead to this. This was something that he desired. He's looking ahead not only to his death, but also to the proclamation of his death. He's looking beyond the death to the proclamation of it. There's not only the setting up of the serpent in the wilderness, but also then, as it were, going around and telling people to look to that serpent. The Son of Man must be lifted up in that way. And that was something that Christ desired. Because it's, as we've already said, it's through the preaching of the word that the glory of the Father is proclaimed. That we learn through the preaching of the word about the glory of God in salvation, the grace of God. The grace of God is declared through the preaching of the word and through the scriptures as well. And that's something that Christ desired. He wanted men, or his delight is that men should know about the glory of God, that men should know that which is most profitable to them. Many other things in the world that may have their place, but here is the best thing of all for man made in the image of God to know, and that is about the glory of God and the riches, exceeding riches of his grace. And this is set forth in the preaching of the word. And so Christ's heart is very much set upon that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and tell men about Christ crucified, because therein you are telling them about the glory of God. You are declaring God and the heart of God towards sinners. And therein also is the ingathering of Christ's own people, whom he loves. This is the means that's appointed for their ingathering. Many are called, but few are chosen. But the chosen ones will come. They shall come. They shall declare his truth and righteousness. They will be brought in. The Father will draw them to him. And that's something very much desired by Christ as well, the gathering of the people to him. Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Christ desires. How much Christ desires the ingathering and the company of his people. How can it be otherwise? The bridegroom must desire the bride. And Christ loves these people. He's loved them from eternity. And he desires to have them with him, that they may be with him where he is. So we have Christ looking ahead to the preaching of the word and desiring it. And one thing we can take from this is that if we go to Christ, if we go to Christ, if we hear the word preached and we go to Christ as a result of that, well, we will not go to him in vain. We will not find ourselves unwelcome. We may all have had experiences where we've been told that if we would do something, go to such a place and speak to such a person, such a man, we would be able to get something from them. And perhaps we did that. And it wasn't as we were expecting. We'd be misinformed. You had to have something else. We didn't seem to have what these people wanted in order to give us what we desired. Came away disappointed. But it's not like that in the matter of the gospel. No one goes to Christ and is turned away. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You don't go to Christ and find a stony face, a frosty reception. When the sinner comes to Christ in his need, he doesn't find that he's come to Christ and he doesn't, as it were, know the password or anything of that sort. He comes to Christ as he is, and he finds there one who is as he's been told, one who's ready to receive him. This man receiveth sinners. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Christ ready to receive sinners. So we can see the divine purpose in the death of Christ. It was not some chance that happened. This was something going back to eternity and something that Christ knew about long before it happened. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And we see Christ's readiness for that. Fearful though it was, yet he knew and he went ahead steadily with the work. And now he's lifted up in the preaching of the word, and he is to be lifted up in the preaching of the word. And we are to look to him, everyone, as Moses, as they looked to the Moses' serpent and were healed. So we are to look now to the to the Son of Man in our hearts. Look to him with faith, the eye of faith, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to receive thy word and to look to the one who is declared in thy word, to look to thy beloved Son, to see our need of him, and to see the fullness that there is in him, that we might be receiving of that fullness and grace for grace, that we should not go empty-handed and barren through this world in spiritual things, but at the last perish in spiritual poverty. That we might be of those who are fat and full of sap and are always flourishing for the riches that they are receiving from him, the abundance that there is flowing out of him. And do thou help us each one to bring forth fruit to thy glory this day. May that be the desire of our hearts, the purpose of our lives, to glorify thee with our heart and soul and strength and mind. Help us to thank thee for the means of grace. Take away our sins and holy things. For Christ's sake. Amen.